It is my pleasure to be here once again with you. Eileen, thank you for the very kind introduction. And Hilltop Singers, good to see, I guess Ron's over here now, but Greg and Deb. You know, I knew these three before they were famous. We go back a lot of years. I'm not going to say how many years, but they were young enough to play softball when I first met them. So, and Dorothy, it's always a pleasure to hear you on the piano. Thank you again for blessing us with your God-given talents. Well, obviously, this is today is Memorial Day weekend, part of the Memorial Day weekend. Tomorrow's Memorial Day. Excuse me. One word comes to my mind when I think of Memorial Day, a word that I think sums it all up, and that is the word remember. Remember. Specifically, it's about remembering those who have given their life in service of our country. And we should have such a day. It's appropriate that we do. We should have a day for those individuals who have made the ultimate sacrifice for their country. It's the least we can do. Let me ask you a question. Do you know how many American casualties there have been in the major wars throughout our nation's history? Let me share with you a few of the numbers. Starting with the Revolutionary War, there were 4,435 deaths. Civil War, 198,332 Americans lost their lives in the Civil War. World War I, 116,516. World War II, 405,339. Korean War, 36,574. Vietnam War, 58,200. Persian Gulf, 382. Iraq War, 4,400. If you add those all together, just those, there are over 1,124,000 American deaths in those wars. Now remember, these are just what someone has classified as the major wars. They don't include, these numbers don't include the War of 1812, the Spanish-American War, those types of things. The ongoing situation in Afghanistan, that number is going to be even higher. 1,124,000. That's a big number. But let us remember, it's not just a number. Every single number represents a human life. It represents someone's son or daughter, someone's husband or wife, someone's brother or sister, someone's cousin, someone's friend. Every single number represents a person, a human life. Remembering, remember. That's what Memorial Day is supposed to be all about. May I suggest, however, that there is another group whom we should also remember, another group of people who have given their lives, who are equally deserving of being remembered. And unfortunately, we do not have a Memorial Day for them. I speak of those who have given their life for the Christian faith. I speak of martyrs who have been killed because, simply, they were a Christian. The International Christian Concern reported the following. They said, more Christians were persecuted and martyred for their faith in the last century than all previous centuries combined. Nearly two-thirds of all Christians alive in the world today suffer persecution in varying degrees, including imprisonment, slavery, torture, and even death. Italian journalist Antonio Socci, in his book, The New Persecuted, stated, the 20th century may have been the most striking in the annals of Christian martyrdom. In two millennia of Christian history, about 70 million faithful have given their lives for the faith, and of those, 45.5 million, fully 65%, were in the last century. We remember the 1,124,000 who have given their lives serving our country, and we should absolutely do that. It's the right thing to do. But should we not also remember the 45.5 million Christians who have also given their lives in service to our Lord Jesus Christ? Memorial Day is about remembering those who have given their lives to their country. Christians, I believe we should also remember those who have given their lives in service to our Lord. Amen? So let me ask you a question. What are you giving your life for? What is your life dedicated to? Every single day, part of your life is being used up. For what? What's it going to? What's it going for? What are you living for? Let's leave that question hanging there for just a minute. We'll come back to that. Let me ask you another question, perhaps an easier question, I hope, for most of us. And that question is, what did Jesus Christ give his life for? Jesus Christ gave his life for us. Jesus Christ gave his life so that our sins would be forgiven. Jesus Christ gave his life so that we could have salvation. Jesus Christ gave his life so that we could go to heaven. And he did so willingly. He did so intentionally. He did so because of his love for us. We read in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, "For I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Jesus gave his life for you. Now, let's return to that first question I asked. What are you giving your life to? How about giving your life to Jesus Christ? And you do that by living your life for Jesus Christ. Now, giving your life for Jesus, that's real easy to say. Maybe isn't as easy to do on a day-to-day basis. So how do you do that? How do you live for Jesus? How do you give your life to Jesus Christ? Giving your life isn't just about how you die or when you die. More importantly, it's about how you live until the day you die. It's in the things you do. It's in how you spend your time, how you spend your money, what commitments you make, your priorities, your attitudes, the way you treat others. When you give life to Jesus, you live your life the way Jesus Christ would have you live. You live it the way Jesus would live it. The book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "I no longer live, but Christ Jesus lives in me." In 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 15, Paul wrote, "And he," being Jesus, "died for all, that those of us who live should no longer live for ourselves, but live for him who died and was raised again." So, where are you going with your life? What are you doing with your life? What are you living your life for? What is consuming your life? Are you, in fact, living your life for your Lord? The book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship," he writes. And then later in Romans chapter 14, verse 8, Paul says, "If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord." So what does that mean, to belong to the Lord? It means taking his priorities as our own priorities. The things that are most important to him will become the things most important to us. The thing that he gave his life toward, same thing we will give our lives toward. He gave his life for the salvation of others, including you and I. That's what he wants more than anything else. That is at the top of Jesus' priority list, salvation for others. Look at what the Apostle Peter wrote concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He said, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to salvation." The Apostle Paul expressed it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. He said, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus gave his life so that all could be saved. We're included in that. We should dedicate our life to telling others how they can receive salvation in Jesus Christ. So therefore, let me quickly share just 5 points on how you can more effectively share your faith and help lead others to Christ. It all begins, number one, with prayer. Pray. Don't ever underestimate the power of prayer. Don't ever take prayer for granted. The Apostle Paul, some have said, is probably the greatest evangelist of Christianity since Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, but he also started churches all around the Mediterranean rim, from Jerusalem all the way around to Rome. Now, he was educated, highly educated for his day and age. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel, a very famous teacher at that time. But he did not depend upon his own intelligence, his own cleverness, his own wit, his own power, his own abilities. He prayed that God would lead him, that God would touch the hearts of his listeners as well as speak through him. We read in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, Paul is writing. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Verse 18, it says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Paul saturated his evangelistic efforts with prayer. He began with prayer. Pray for others if you want to share with them. Pray specifically that the Holy Spirit would convict them and that they would be receptive and that you would have the opportunities and notice those opportunities. Pray for others, but also pray for yourself when you are set on trying to share your faith with someone else or inviting others to church. Pray that God would give you wisdom, that God would give you sensitivity, that God would give you a heart of compassion, and God would give you courage to share your faith. Pray that you would say the right thing at the right time. Again, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul said, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul prayed as he wrote the New Testament, the parts that he wrote, and as he shared his faith. We should pray also. Second of all, love people. Love people. When we're trying to share our faith, it must be motivated by love. When we're inviting others to our church, it must be motivated by love, those invitations. Now, let me say, if you don't care about people, then don't even waste your time trying to share your faith with them. But let me say, if you are truly a Christian, you will love others. You will care about others. Jesus said the greatest commandments are summed up in 2 things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The summation of the commandments, right? Love is what it's all about. That's one of the evidences that your Christianity is real. Love is the first of the 9 fruit of the Spirit that is listed in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? Of course you have. If so, is there evidence the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Life begins with love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It all starts with love. The Apostle John stated it very bluntly in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He said, whoever does not love does not know God, because, he says, God is love. Because God is love. So everything we do must be motivated by our love for others. John 3:16, that's what motivated God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God's motive was love, and that should be our motive as well whenever we want to share with others. Loving Christians, compassionate Christians, will automatically share their faith. They do so out of love and compassion. And loving churches care about other people, and consequently, loving churches grow. Several years ago, the Arizona Republic, now this surprised me, not the content of this article, but that the Arizona Republic would run this article. And this was several years ago, okay? Because the title of the article is Growing Churches Rated at the Top in Love Care Quotient Survey. So the Arizona Republic had this about loving growing churches. It reads as follows, quote, American churches that demonstrate the most numerical growth are congregations where love is expressed openly, according to a study by the Institute of American Church Growth of Pasadena, California. The Institute surveyed 8,600 people from congregations and 39 Protestant denominations to measure their love care quotient. Growing congregations rated 35% higher in the degree of love they show than do static or shrinking congregations. Growing churches are more loving to each other and to visitors than declining churches, the Institute said. Loving churches attract more people, regardless of their theology, denomination, or location, end quote. Love makes a difference. That should seem obvious. I mean, wouldn't you rather go into a room filled with loving people than people who don't really care about you? And if we're all loving, people are attracted to that. And I think in our day and age, in our world right now, people need genuine, authentic love more than ever before. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the Apostle John said, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." Love is not just an emotion. It's the way we treat people, the way we care for people, the way we're there for people. And I'm certain that Pastor Bill is thankful for the many, many, many of you who are always willing to be there for others in your congregation, as well as be there for others in our community of Fountain Hills, as well as make visitors feel loved and welcome when you get here, when they get here. That's what Christianity is all about. It's loving others as Christ loves us. So first of all, pray, love people. Third, be prepared. Be prepared. You know, if someone were to ask you, why are you a Christian? What would you say? If someone were to ask you, why do you go to church? What would you say? If someone were to ask you, how can I become a Christian? What would you say? And no, you can't say, call Pastor Bill. What would you say? How would you answer that question? The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Do it lovingly, do it with tact, do it with gentleness and respect. But the Apostle Peter says, always be prepared. So are you ready if someone should ask any one of those questions? All right? So pray, love people, be prepared. The fourth thing is simply invite. Invite people to church. Invite people to your church activities. People will only respond when they are given an opportunity to respond. If they're not invited, they're probably not going to show up. So let's invite them. Give them the opportunity. Let them come and hear about Jesus. Let them come and experience the warmth and love of this wonderful congregation. Jesus said in Luke 14:23, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house may be full." That's proactive. He says, go. Go do this. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." A man named Ananias in the book of Acts, chapter 22, verse 16, says, "What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name." The Apostle Peter stated in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Jesus invited people. The Apostle Paul invited people. Ananias invited people. The Apostle Peter invited people. That's how the church grew in that first century. All the Christians were always engaging with people and inviting them. If you want to make a difference in the lives of others, if you really love and are concerned and care about them, invite them to hear about Jesus. I have a friend that I've known for many, many years. I'm guessing 45 years. I was in a ministry over in west side of Phoenix, and Bob Keese was a pastor at Glendale Christian Church. Since leaving there, he became a professor at Pacific Christian College. He's written a couple of books. He's now doing missionary work. But Pastor Bob Keese wrote the following. He said, "All the studies done to discover what brings people to church have produced the same overwhelming results. The facts are so lopsided that the number one reason for people attending church exceeds number two by almost 700%. These studies show that the most effective way to get people to come to church is through relationships. Friends invite friends." He said, "People inviting people is the key," end quote. So let's care enough about others to invite them into the fellowship here. So Pray, love people, be prepared, invite. The last thing is make our visitors feel welcome. And I want to say, you guys have done a marvelous job. When Lisa and I visit, we always feel welcome here. We always feel the love of this congregation, and we thank you for that. You have a wonderful congregation. Just keep doing what you're doing. Welcome the visitors. Smile. Shake their hand. Introduce yourself. Welcome them back. Be courteous. Maybe you give them the best parking spots. You know, my doctor says I need to walk a little bit more. So I park as far away as I can from the church doors so that I have a few extra steps, but that saves a parking spot for a visitor or for a young single mom who has two or three kids in tow. Let them have the best parking spots if you're physically able to do that. Another thing you might do, let them have the favorite seats in church. You know what those are? The back and the aisles. Those are the favorite, looks, right? What if instead of grabbing the back or the aisles, you sat in the middle? You know what would be fun? Next week, everyone sit in the middle, like first three or four rows. Pastor Bill will think he's in the wrong church if he comes. But rather than think, where do I want to sit, say, what can I do to help a visitor coming in be more comfortable here? Just simple little things, but pragmatic and practical things. The book of Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. And then in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it says, dear friends, let us love one another. Love comes from God. That's a great verse. Let me close this message with a little story that I ran across a few years ago. The author writes the following. Let me tell you about a church in California. The architect had designed the beautiful sanctuary on a hillside overlooking the valley. Four main entryways into the sanctuary were designated with doormats bearing the names of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The greeting chairman made assignments to his committee to stand at the individual doors to welcome the congregation as they arrived. One lady became rather irate when she received her assignment. She immediately called the man in charge, saying to him, I know I agreed to be a greeter, but I think standing by the door to the John is going a bit too far. Well, whatever it takes, let's make the visitors feel welcome to this wonderful community, this wonderful congregation. Let us work together in making others feel a part of this family here. Let us not forget that many people have given their lives. They've done so for our country. They've done so for our faith. And let that challenge us to look at what we are doing. What are we giving our lives toward day in and day out? And let's see if each one of us can maybe do just a little bit more for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God bless you. Thank you for allowing me to be here.
Thank you, Pastor Don. And Don, I got the name right this time. Notice. Thank you again for inspiring us.